All right, please be seated.
We're going to do our second reading here now as a part of our chapter that we're preaching from this morning. So, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that are all perishing as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks, mate. So, just going to set myself up a little bit here. I like to try and walk around a bit. So, we're preaching this morning out of Colossians chapter 2, which is everything in Christ. And it's funny how God uses things that go on in your life from time to time to teach you these things and to give you things that are kind of end up being relevant. So my car for the last year has been blowing a whole heap of black smoke, like copious amounts of smoke, James Bond smoke screen type stuff, particularly when it's cold. And it's like a month waiting list to get into a mechanic around here. Like, I probably should have taken it to a mechanic, but because I couldn't really get in, I was trying to self-diagnose the problem. But I'm not very mechanically minded, so I was asking others who know a bit more than me what was going on to try and diagnose the problem. So some said that it was dirty fuel. So I ran a fuel cleaner through the car, changed the fuel filter to see if maybe that was the problem. But that wasn't it. And then still others suggested that it was something wrong with the O-rings in the engine, which is like a major rebuild. And I didn't have the money for that. So I was just praying that that wasn't the problem. And still others suggested that it was a leaking injector. And so maybe I needed to look at replacing and changing my injectors. So I was mucking around with all this stuff, still living with a half-broken car, but it was getting me around until it didn't. So I was actually on my getting ready to go to church, and I'm winding the thing over, and it's making all the right noises, but it just wouldn't fire. The car wouldn't start. So I had to bite the bullet and take it down to the mechanic and pray that it wasn't going to cost me thousands of dollars to fix. And shout out to Russell Layton, by the way, who fixed it for me. And thankfully, it wasn't thousands of dollars. It was only a few hundred. And what had happened was a wire had been fried in my car that sent power to the glow plugs. And because the glow plugs weren't working, the very internal heart of the engine wasn't working properly. So that was what, and because that wasn't working properly, the whole car was affected and I couldn't start it. And just like my car, this is kind of what was going on in the Church of Colossae. You see, there were all these different, there's all this confusion about what Christ did and what it meant to be a Christian. The very core of the faith was getting confused, and the result was that the body wasn't working properly. It was sort of getting around half, half effective. And so Paul, this is the context that Paul's writing into. So the Colossian church it was a melting pot of different religions. So you had some that were following Greek gods, like worshipping Zeus and things like that. There were still others that worshipped the Roman Empire, the Roman Emperor. And then you had Jewish synagogues as well. So you had Jews in there then came to become Christians. So this, the plant in Colossae was these different places, these different religions all mixed together, and there was confusion around what it meant to truly follow Christ. And so Paul's writing into this, but Paul's never actually been to Colossae. So it was actually planted by a guy named Epaphras, or it's believed to be planted by him. And he was a sort of a disciple that Paul had been teaching. But Paul was in jail. He couldn't get to Colossae. But it was only down the road. It was only a day's walk. So Paul was getting regular updates into what was going on in Colossae. And from these regular updates, he wrote into three specific things, three kind of heresies that were going on at the time. See, some of these Christians in Colossae were believing that philosophy plus Christ saved you. Others were believing that legalism, following the Jewish law, was what saved you. And still others were believing that it was religion that saved you. So that's what Paul's speaking into here. So, firstly, not philosophy, but Christ. So let's read that passage firstly. So 2:1-10. Actually, I'm going to skip ahead and I'm going to start in 4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Sorry, the scripture was supposed to go up. So the Colossian Christians were being told that they needed extra knowledge to be saved and follow Christ. And these were the things that they needed to do themselves for forgiveness of sins. And just like the Colossians, we're also bombarded with various philosophies and religions, sometimes with parts of truth that seem to make sense. I had a mate who got sucked in to Mormonism, for example. Now, he grew up in a Christian home, went to a Christian school, but he never really got his roots deep into his faith. And he got sucked into Mormonism, you see, because the dangerous thing about Mormonism is that they actually claim to be Christians, but they tweak truths just that little bit so as to deceive people. See, they believe that just as Jesus came to explain what was going on in the Old Testament, that so too we needed people to come along and explain to us what happened in the New Testament fully and what Jesus did. So they believe that it wasn't until this Joseph Smith character came along with this extra knowledge that you could fully understand what was going on in the Bible. And so many of these things, particularly are twisted around Jesus. So I read this whole Book of Mormon and all this rubbish, and my mate got sucked into it. So he got sucked, and because he wasn't rooted and grounded in his faith, he believed things like Jesus was the half-brother of Satan and that he wasn't fully God at all and he wasn't even God's only son. He got sucked into believing things like the Mormons are actually the new Israel and God's special chosen people. And only by being Mormon are you truly connected to God. And had he even read his Bible just a little bit and got into the foundational truths and teaching of Christianity, he would have seen these lies for what they are. And that's what Paul here is driving home, having your roots deeply grounded in Christ. But now Mormonism is an extreme example, but it's not the only way that we get sucked into false teaching. Even in our Protestant churches, we can be sucked into things that twist the gospel. Now, I'm sure all of you have heard of the health and wealth gospel, right? This give to God and he'll give your life to Christ and he'll make you healthy, wealthy and wise and all will go well with you. And so you get people giving their lives to Christ like it's some kind of business transaction. That if I follow Jesus, all will go right for me. And, you know, if I give God $10, he'll give me $1,000 back and he'll give me all the success by following him. But the problem with this kind of belief, of course, not only is it not true, is that they end up with a shallow faith. They end up with a faith that when a trial comes along, they start to, this is this big word being thrown around at the moment of deconstructing your faith, where you're starting to deconstruct and question what you truly believe. And so much of that comes from this place where they've been sold a false gospel of believing everything's going to go well. And when it goes wrong, then Jesus mustn't be real anymore. And they start to fall into things where their character doesn't reflect Christ. It's a situation where they haven't grown, they haven't realized that they are, when they were baptized, they were buried with Christ and raised with Christ. And that means sacrifice. That means giving your life to Christ. And that means suffering for the gospel as Christ suffered for the gospel. It means that things don't always go well, and God actually allows trials to strengthen and develop and grow our character. So the way, that's why Paul is telling us to grow our roots deep in the faith, so we're protected when these kinds of storms come along. But so we need to grow deep in our faith, and that comes through reading scripture, it comes through being in a good church, it comes through finding godly mentors. So firstly, not philosophy, but Christ. But on top of philosophy, that's not the only thing going wrong with the Colossian church. It's also legalistic religion that's going on. We see that in verses 11 to 15. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all the trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, having urged the Colossians to be rooted in Christ, Paul attacks legalism. Not only were the Colossian Christians getting swayed by philosophy, they were also becoming bogged down in this legalism. That's why Paul focuses again on circumcision. here because Jewish Christians weren't getting their head around it. Judaism in the New Testament times was bogged down in legalism. You weren't saved through Christ. You were saved through following the law. But as we see through Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees, this was interpreted as saving yourself through good on the outside, observing all the rules, but inside their hearts were wicked and evil. Instead of letting the law transform their character, they let it puff them up with knowledge that led to self-righteousness. And Jesus is scathing of these guys. He calls them empty tombs. He calls them they're broods of vipers whose throats are open graves. However, when this letter is written, the Gospels haven't been written yet. So many of these Jewish Christians were yet to learn their lesson, and they were conditioned to think that it's Christ plus following the law that you were saved. So here, once again, we see them pushing legalistic rules on people, demanding that certain rules must be followed to be saved. But Paul is saying here that it's not these rules. We're circumcised through Christ. It is in Christ who has fulfilled all the requirements, and we are to follow him not out of obligation, but gratitude from a life united with Christ. Once again, Paul is urging the Colossians to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's something as a church that we should well remember. Now, and when I say church, I mean global church. Our church here has actually done really, really well in recent times. For example, Pastor Rod has been an enormous blessing to me in helping me and leading and guiding me and discipling and teaching me to move into being a pastor. Now, I'm a Baptist guy. I'm not a Presbyterian. And there's nothing in it for him to help me. But he's putting the main thing the main thing. He's putting the kingdom first and is wanting to help me to be the best that I can be. And we also saw this in recent times in Emerald with the Mark drama. We had all the churches in Emerald, numerous people from here who were involved in the Mark drama, literally putting the main thing first, the gospel of Christ. They were reciting and acting out the gospel of Mark. And how good was Rod playing Jesus, by the way? I'm going to embarrass him a little bit. Sorry, mate. You know, the director of this Mark drama, he's actually done it around the place something like 20 different times. And he actually said that Rod was the best person to play Jesus out of all of those times that he's done it. So it was spectacular. Well done, mate. So as a church, we kind of do that well. But as a global church, man, oh man, are we masters at splitting hairs and legalism. Like, for example, when the guitar and drum kit first came out, there were church splits over their use and worship because they weren't talked about in the Bible and therefore they were unbiblical. So you actually had people leaving and starting other churches over musical instruments. Then, of course, you've got your doctrinal differences. There's been splits over baptism, over the use of the Holy Spirit, over who can and can't preach, over different church governances. And we've split over things that aren't actually the main thing. And now, some of these splits I do sympathize with, like, for example, Martin Luther splitting from the Catholic Church, you know, salvation alone through faith alone. That was a necessary split that needed to happen. But so many of these other splits could have been avoided. And the result of these splits, of course, we've got all these different churches, right? We've got Anglicans, Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Episcopalian, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, Uniting Church, Church of Christ, AOG, COC, ACC, Salvation Army. And that's just to name some of the main ones. According to Wikipedia, there's only over 45,000 different Protestant denominations at the moment. Now, that might not be true. I mean, the gospel according to Wikipedia, probably not the best place to be. But it also wouldn't surprise me if that's actually true. So you've got all these different religions. And I think that's leading to another thing of Paul's main point here, where he's saying not religion, but Christ. Now, I just read that earlier before when we were talking about all the different things. So I'll skip that because I'm going to read it again out of the message as well. But the context is everything. So when I first read this particular passage, and it's talking about the visions and all the different food laws and so on and so forth. The first time I read this passage, I thought it was talking about a mixture of paganism and legalism. But as I looked into the background, I found out that what was happening, or more accurately, what they think was happening, because no one actually knows exactly what the heresy of the Colossian church was. But what they think was happening was a particular Jewish sect given to traditional observances of food laws and calendar matters were convinced that through ascetic rigor, they were being exalted to angel-like worship experiences that gave them entrance into heaven and special visions. Now, note, obviously, visions in themselves aren't necessarily a bad thing, right? The Apostle Paul was called up to the third heaven, for example, and talked about a vision that he had. The road to Damascus experience was also a vision that Paul had. Peter had a vision to tell him to go and preach to the Gentiles. So the visions aren't necessarily a bad thing. These guys were claiming was extra special knowledge through visions and angel worship that they used to elevate themselves as superior Christians to push their version of spirituality, which wasn't only spiritual abuse, it was straight up false teaching. These guys were wrong. They were putting out stuff that was this plus Christ plus this gets you saved. And Paul is rightly correcting that false teaching. But that's not the only point that Paul is making here. So I'm going to read it out of the message now. The message, I think, explains this really, really well. So don't let anyone pressure you in details of diet, worship, services, or holy days. All those things are mere shadows cast before what was to come. The substance is Christ. A lot of hot air, that's all they are. They're completely out of touch with the source of life, Christ, who puts us together in one piece, whose breath and blood flow through us. He is the head and we are the body. We can grow up healthy in God only as he nourishes us. So then, if with Christ you've put all that pretentious and infantile religion behind you, why do you let yourselves be bullied by it? Don't touch this. Don't taste that. Don't go near this. Do you think things that are here today and gone tomorrow are worth that kind of attention? Such things sound impressive if said in a deep enough voice. They even give the illusion of being pious and humble and austere, but they're just another way of showing off, making yourselves look important. So this is, again, is why we need to know our Bibles well. I mean, it tells us to test the spirits to see if they are from God, and any vision that goes against the word of God is heresy. But that isn't, but the other point Paul is making here, he's rebuking these false teachers because they're judging and disqualifying other believers whose religion didn't look the way they thought that it should. So these pompous false teachers are judging others based on what they thought Christianity should look like. And it's this kind of religious Pharisaism that makes Paul sick. And yes, although it's a different kind of false teaching, it's a type of Pharisaism that is still all too common today. People who follow religion and not Christ, they think that by following all the rules and looking like a good Christian, they're better than everyone else. And Tim Keller, probably the most famous Presbyterian in recent times, talks about these Christians, and he puts it like this. He says, "If you are avoiding sin and living morally so that God will have to bless and save you, then ironically, you may be looking to Jesus as a teacher, model, and helper, but you're avoiding him as Savior. You are trusting in your own goodness rather than in Jesus for your standing with God. You are trying to save yourself by following Jesus. That ironically is a rejection of the gospel of Jesus. It is a Christianized form of religion. It is possible to avoid Jesus as Savior by keeping all the biblical rules just as much as by breaking them. Both religion, in which you build your identity on your moral achievements, and irreligion, in which you build your identity on some other secular pursuit or relationship, are ultimately spiritually identical courses to take. Both are sin. Self-salvation through good works may produce a great deal of moral behavior in your life, but instead you are filled with self-righteousness, cruelty, and bigotry, and you are miserable. You are always comparing yourself to other people, and you are never sure you are being good enough. You cannot therefore deal with your hideousness and self-absorption through moral law by trying to be a good person through an act of will. You need a complete transformation of the very motives of your heart. The devil, if anything, prefers Pharisees, men and women who try to save themselves. They are more unhappy than either mature Christians or irreligious people, and they do a lot more spiritual damage. So the result of this attitude, if it's left unaddressed and allowed to fester, is churches that are filled with self-righteous, exclusive, insecure, angry, and moralistic people that are extremely unattractive to the outside world. Now, I left a church once because some friends of mine wanted to get married, but they were living together. And they went to the pastor, and the pastor not only scolded them, but refused to marry them because they were living together. So he was putting his own... So this couple's trying to make it right, and he would rather see them live in sin than go with the heart of what's of the matter and marry them to do the right thing. He was putting his own righteous rules of what he thought things should look like over and above what needed to happen, over and above the spirit of the law. So obviously I was horrified about this. Their heart was they want to do the right thing. And you think the right thing to do is be their judge and executioner? Now, of course, that's an extreme example, but we do this also in a myriad of other ways too. We have these so-called acceptable sins in the church. So someone can share a story about eating too much over the weekend and committing the sin of gluttony, and everybody laughs. But someone who shared a story about drinking too much gets judged and looked down the nose on and raked over the coals. You know, you can speed, that's fine, but how can you smoke and call yourself a Christian? Judging is fine because gossip is fine because it gets spiritualized and put as a prayer point. You know, we're not gossiping, we're just concerned and we want to pray for these people. And yet, in the Sermon on the Mount, almost every altercation with the Pharisees, Jesus predominantly attacks the attitudes of the heart. Now, don't get me wrong, all these sins are wrong. But how dare we judge and disqualify people because of what we see as more sinful? This is why you hear people say things like, "Oh, I can't go to church because if I do that, the roof will fall in." Now, sometimes this is because of an excuse. They just don't want to go. But other times, the heart attitude, the thing they're scared of there is that they don't meet up to the Christians in the church. They're not spiritual enough to be there. And there's some truth in that. I mean, we've all heard the criticism, right? Christians are judgmental. It's a common cultural thing that we hear. And then a lot of the time, and I'm not speaking directly at this church, I'm speaking about Christians in general and the church, right? But a lot of times, when someone does come to church, they're met with suspicion. And I've seen this happen in churches before where somebody has been judging someone on the way they look or the way they speak, the way they dress, and that person who's being judged has actually got a beautiful heart and would put to shame this obnoxious Christian who's looking down the nose on them in compassion and love and care. They're actually more Christian than the Christian judging them. I've heard people say things like, oh, I don't want to invite them around to dinner because they swear and I don't want that around my children. Or I don't want my children to be friends with that child because they're a bad example. What? I mean, Jesus came and hung out with prostitutes and criminals for crying out loud. We're supposed to be salt and light. Far from thinking ourselves as superior, we're supposed to be the light and the gospel to these people, not judging them. In fact, Christ came for the sick, not the healthy, right? He came not because we were good enough, but precisely because we're evil and sinful and not good enough. That's what Christ had to come to fix. So we need to be salt and light, not religious and exclusive. And it's just like what Paul says in Ephesians 4. It says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even with when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Precisely because we're not good enough. And what do we say for in that last statement there? For good works that we should walk in them, to be salt and light and love. So come on, everyone, let's focus our lives on living for God's kingdom and forget about all the noise that comes from philosophy. Let's be a church that rejects all the trappings of legalism and religion. Let's be a people who realize that we are not only here because of the compassion Christ showed for us, and we're only here because of that, and far from thinking we are superior and better than others, actually extending that same compassion with humility and love. Let's be a church known for our love and acceptance of outsiders. And let us be a people who have put on kind and compassionate hearts full of meekness, humility, and love. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, Lord. We thank you that he came and set us free, Lord, that even though we were dead in our sin, that he came to die for us, to save us and redeem us. Help us, Lord, to always remember that, to keep that in the forefront of our hearts, and to extend love and compassion to those around us, Lord. Help us not fall into the trap of philosophies and of religion and of legalism, Lord. Help us to be a kingdom people who truly set our hearts toward you and live to pick up our cross daily and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.